Let us then turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we will be looking at the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2 as our scripture reading and as our text this morning, as we consider the birth of our Savior. We are to be reminded of the experience of that birth and be reminded that this is the coming of our God into this world. And as we have just sung, how humble this is that the Lord of glory would be born not in a king's palace, but in a stable and laid in a manger. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand the awe of this situation. We must see the glory of our God, the glory of the second person of the Trinity, as he comes to this world and as he is born, not in a king's palace, not in a place that might seem to be rich and well healed, but he is born in a manger. He is born to poor people. He comes into this world to experience suffering in our place. And as the Catechism rightly says, all of the time that he was on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore the wrath of God against our sins, the sins of the whole human race. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider that Jesus came to this earth, that he humbled himself to be born, that he humbled himself to become man, to become one of us, like unto us in all things, sin excepted. We must see the wonder of this, and the fact that he is born in the lowest of the low is an illustration for us as human beings, is an illustration of where we are of ourselves, and the wonder of God's mercy to us. And so as we look at God's Word this morning, the theme that we want to see is our Savior humbled himself in birth to fulfill God's promises. Our Savior humbled himself in his birth to fulfill God's promises. As we look at this passage of God's Word, we look at verses 1 through 3 and we see that God controls world history. In verses 4 and 5, we see that God fulfills his promises. And in verses 6 and 7, God sends his Son. So first of all, God controls world history. The hearts of kings are in God's hands. We have here the decree of Caesar opens this passage. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar. This decree comes certainly from Caesar, but more directly, it comes obviously from God. God had promised through his prophets that Jesus was to be born, the Savior was to come. And even these actions of Caesar are directly aimed by God. We are reminded of Proverbs 21 verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God directs world history. God directs the hearts of kings. But beyond that, Also, God directs the courses of water. This is what so amazed the people at the time of Christ when Jesus stilled the storm. This was not something that man does. God directs all that goes on. Our subsoil moisture is directed and controlled by God. And kings, certainly, and we do too, may feel autonomous. They do what they think they will. But God directs their steps. God is directing all of history. At just the right time, Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. And God directed all of this to bring about His salvation. And so, if God's directing kings, why should we fear? Even when man seems to be doing evil and terrible things, we don't need to fear. Now, as we think about this, He commanded that all people would be registered. This registration would be a time of fear for the people. Part of the registration is that Caesar is claiming ownership of everything. That's why he could tax. I think we would fear if the government would make us write down everything we own and say, we own it. But no matter what goes on in our lives, we do not need to fear man. The psalmist writes, Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Even in the hardest of hard times, we need not fear. Why cast down? Our hope is in God and in the help of His countenance. Now, this is a special providence, I think. We need to be able to say that. God is directing the world to bring His Son into it for our salvation. This is, by the way, only the second census in the history of Israel after David had had his census, his ill-advised census, at which time God sent His angel to kill numerous Israelites. And so it was very feelable that Israel was under foreign rule. It was not their king that they were traveling to be counted. It was at sword point. It was at the promise of death that they obeyed. Yet even in all of this, God is in control. But it's easy for us to forget that. And God sends His Son in the middle of this. Jesus is humiliated in obeying God's laws. More than just perhaps a national pride issue, Christ is born. The Christ is born into this externally imposed census. Christ is humbled even before He is born, having to obey sinful man's sinful laws. He, in Mary's womb, obeyed Caesar's decree. The Bible tells us, what Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. The authority to rule, the authority to direct the census, the authority to do anything comes from God. But even Jesus, God, had to obey this human law. And so, while we see this going on, as we see the fear that would be in the hearts of the Israelites to be counted and to be numbered in this manner, we must understand that God is directing this, that God controls world history, and that God fulfills His promises. We see God working out His promises in world history. His promise goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. God is fulfilling His promise to mankind at the very beginning of the world. Remember Genesis 3:15, in the middle of God placing His curse on the world and on Adam and Eve because of their sin, God promises the Savior, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The wound to the serpent would be mortal to his head. The wound to the Savior would be his heel. It would hurt, but it would not be mortal. Jesus comes to this world to bruise the head of Satan, to deliver the death blow to the accuser. And so Paul asks concerning Jesus, who is he who accuses? The accuser is defeated. And so we have confidence in God because of Jesus, because of what He has done, why He came to this world. So the promise goes back to Adam and Eve. It goes back to David. Verse 4 reminds us of that. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph was a direct descendant of David, as was Mary, by the way, if we look at both genealogies of Jesus that we have. And God here fulfills His promises to David, going back to 2 Samuel 7, 12, and 13, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. If we think back to what's going on there, David had desired to build a house for God's name, a temple. But God built the house for David. God's son would be David's offspring according to the flesh. God keeps his promises. We look back at the promises to Joseph and Mary just in the previous chapter, verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. God fulfills his promises. And his promises to us as well. Isaiah 49 verse 6. Indeed, he said, it is too small a thing that you should be my servants to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus is sent not just as a light to one people group, to the Israelites, to the Judeans even, perhaps, is what this passage talks about. Jesus is the light of the world. And brothers and sisters, I don't know of too many of us that have Jewish background. So, this is very important for you and I. Jesus' light is not just for one people group over here or over there. It is for all who believe. Just as the Israelites needed a Savior, we also need the Savior from our sins and from our wickedness. And God is not slack concerning His promises. I think that's important too. People in our culture today, well, 2,000 years ago, we can't trust that. The Bible, what Jesus said, this is going to be a long time coming yet, right? God's timing is not our timing. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has promised Christ's second coming, and we ought not doubt that He will truly return, as we confess week by week in the Apostles' Creed. We confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in the life everlasting. And as we confess those things, those speak to us that we will rise from the dead should the Lord tarry, and that we will live eternally with our God by His grace. There is a judgment day coming. God is long-suffering toward us, waiting until all that He called will believe, but there is a judgment day coming. The Lord Jesus will return a second time. He has promised that. He fulfills His promises. And the Lord will return to bring us to Himself in eternal glory. And so as we look at these promises of God, we see that God sends His Son. So the days, it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. Born of a woman, fully human. There is no royalty here. There is no overarching power shown from a human perspective. It's a poor baby in a manger. Yet, behind this quiet appearance, as we just sung a few minutes ago, lies the wonder of the coming of the Savior. This is demonstrated as we can read, and the Lord willing we will on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, concerning the statements of God to the shepherds, concerning the star, which demonstrates that this is no ordinary birth. That this heaven, the angels, the world, the universe demonstrates the glory of what goes on in the coming of our Savior. God has come as this child of a woman. God has intervened in our stead. For what we could not do, God has done. All of the world is in sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. We looked at that a few weeks ago. There only one was ever one who was truly righteous, and that is by God's intervention, Jesus. We cannot, we would not save ourselves, but God has sent His Son to save us. God has sent His Son into this world. He was born fully man, at the same time fully God. Unmixed yet undivided, born to live and to die, to take our punishment. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And just as I read that, the guy almost gets choked up. Brothers and sisters, it's too often we as Reformed people are too, we throw our emotions aside on this sort of thing. Certainly we don't spend our time trying to build emotions. But at that same time, from the truth of what Jesus did, from the truth of what God did for us, emotions ought to follow. The wonder of what God has done for us. From the truth flows the joy, the excitement that we feel at this time of year. So often that's all about the Christmas gifts or whatever it is. What ought to flow in us is a joy, a rejoicing in the coming of the Savior, that God came into this world, born of a woman, born under the law to save us, born in poverty. Verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. If we look at verse 24 of the same chapter, to offer the sacrifice according to what was said in the law at Jesus' circumcision, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This was the lowest requirement. This was the requirement for very poor people. As we said, there is no royalty here. And yet the Lord of Lords comes to save us. This is poverty as well, demonstrated here with the lodging. It was beyond just that the inn was perhaps crowded. This was probably the best lodging the couple could afford, to spend a night in a stable. And it was for that room that, or for that reason, there was no room for them in the inn. Again, as we have just read from Isaiah, there is nothing about Him to draw us to Him. Our Lord was born into poverty. Our Lord, as we read elsewhere in the New Testament, did not have a home. He came to this world. He was here. He spent His time to save sinners. Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came. He spends time with harlots, with tax collectors, with sinners. He came to call us sinners. And brothers and sisters, may we never put up that front that says, oh, I'm just fine. To be hypocrites, to be play actors as Christians. Jesus came here to call sinners to repentance, to Himself. He is born our Savior. This is the tidings that the angels bring in verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Yes, this very humble beginning. And yet the angels rejoice. Remember that the angels aren't saved through Jesus. There is no salvation for fallen angels, the Bible teaches. And yet, because of God's salvation for us, the angels rejoice. Our Savior came into this world humbled, in low estate, in poverty, to endure the wrath of God against our sins. We deserve it, but Christ lived it. He died in our place. Remember that Jesus didn't remain a baby. Honestly, our culture likes to think about it that way. But we need to remember that Jesus didn't remain a baby. He came here, as we have been noting, He came here, God-man. The God-man. He came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world from His conception, as we have been reading from the first chapter of Luke. He came into this world from conception, true God and true man, for the purpose to pay our penalty. Born of a woman, born into poverty, and yet at that same time born our Savior. And so as we consider Christ's humiliation, yet at that same time, we rejoice. We sing with the angels, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God for what He is doing. And on earth, peace. Peace with God. And God, because of God's goodwill towards us. Amen. Let us bow before our God in prayer. And let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ came into this world, that He paid the penalty which we deserve. We thank You that He came into this world born very humble, born a human being, born like unto us, so that He could pay our penalty in our place. We thank You that He came into this world from the very beginning, from the very start of the matter, to come with that purpose in mind. He did not find out about it later, but He is true God from His mother's womb, through His death, through His resurrection on our behalf. Through His death, He paid for our sins. By His resurrection, we are justified. We have been declared just in Your sight. So, Lord, we rejoice, we thank You, we praise You. We celebrate at this time of year the birth of our Savior. Because indeed, He was born very humble. But He is the Lord of glory. And He came to this world to go to that cross in our place. We rejoice, we praise You, we thank You for the opportunity which we have to celebrate that payment. as we celebrate the Lord's Supper as well. We pray that we may celebrate that to the glory and to the honor of your name. We ask these things only for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.